2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and we're going to read the first two verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. These two verses say, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So I don't know if you caught it, but there's actually two things in here, two responsibilities that we have when we are confronted with the truth of the knowledge that there is not only people, evil and wicked men, that are out there and seeking. That is seeking to do harm to the cause of Christ and to the testimony of the Word of God, but there's also there's the reality that the Word of the Lord has the ability to have free course and be glorified. That is a reality that can happen, and we see that in I saw that through the testimony. The other side of Brother Moses' testimony was that in spite of the sacrifice, in spite of what it could cost them, people come. even people still get baptized, even though they have to hide the baptism underneath the pulpit. There's a, they have to go to great lengths to try to do it safely. But at the same time, people are taking that risk because they want to be, because they want to recognize that the Lord has done a work in their heart, that the Word of God is powerful. And that it has the ability to change lives. And so as a result, we see that not only was there great persecution, and yes, our minds and our memories gravitate towards the testimonies of what Christians are going through. The persecution that is being put on Christians all across this world, not just in India, but throughout many, many places. I have, as a missionary, I had a lot of friends that were missionaries in other places. And there were many times we would get together at missions conferences and we would ask about, and we would tell the stories that share the testimonies and the things that God had done that you really wouldn't share in a church. Well, why wouldn't you share it in a church? Well, one, it just may not be for something that you can share in a mixed audience. And number two, the Lord is still working that out. There's no happy ending yet. and typically, when you're going to exhort churches, you're not going to tell the story almost done, because then there will be people who will make their own conclusions. So you're saying God wasn't faithful this time? No, what we're saying is God's not done yet. He's still working through that situation. He's still working that to His to our good and to His glory. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of testimonies of persecution that are just something that missionaries have to endure. And it's part of the work of the Lord, but it's also something that isn't necessarily encouraging to hear. But it's going out everywhere. We understand that, maybe not to the degree that we heard last week, but the enemies of the cross of Christ and evil and wicked men, unreasonable and wicked men are everywhere, even in this country. And we know that. But we have a response. If we don't do our diligence to look to what we can do about it in India, because that has oftentimes been the American way, is that, well, that's not our problem. And I'm not going to get into the politics or the controversy of like when we should have got into World War II and all of that. But you can see that for a long time, America just kind of stayed out of it. It's not our problem. It's over there. That's a European thing. They've been doing this for millennia, which was all true. We shouldn't have gotten involved. But it became evident at a certain point that it was going to come to America, even though you could have justified away Pearl Harbor. Oh, well, that was just a miscommunication. That was, But in the end, because there was even one person who voted against. It was almost unanimous, the declaration of war on Japan. But there was, one legislator that refused, one congressman that refused, and said, "I just don't think that that any war should be entered into unanimously." That was the only excuse he could give, but that's what he said. And but the idea was that, okay, we don't want to get into this. It's not our problem. And until it comes here, it's not going to be our problem. That's debatable when it comes to politics and with military strategy and things like that. I will leave that to the generals. I'm not going to sit here and judge that. But I am going to say that when it comes to the Word of God, the clear testimony is that is not the case. If Bellingham Baptist Church shuts our eyes out to the world and closes off the walls of our heart and said, well, we can enjoy freedom and we don't have a... we can enjoy the freedom, and so while we have this opportunity, we're just gonna enjoy it here, and I don't want to hear or think about what's going on in other countries and across this world. And that, if we're not careful, that can be our response, where we can get to that hyper isolationism. Yes. But we see here clearly that whatever we pray for to happen, God tends to allow to happen to you. And so it would make sense that the opposite might be true. Thank you, Miss Debbie. Appreciate it. I spent a few days in a hospital today, or this past week. Not for me personally. We had a baby, but they keep those hospital rooms cold and dry. And I was having a cough I could just not get rid of, so I appreciate your patience on that. But but we see here that the opposite is true, that if you don't pray for something that you are told to pray for, then the reverse of that prayer request might just come to you. If you tend to not pray that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified in other places, then why would God give that to you? Why would God allow you to keep the blessing of His Word changing your life when you don't care if it affects other lives? Is that check with the nature of our God? Yes, yes. I mean, I think of several parables of, the steward that went and took advantage of being forgiven a large amount by his Lord. But then when it came down to forgiving his fellow servant just a piddly amount, he was unwilling to do so, and the Lord's response to that was very, very stern and not happy at all. And so we need to recognize that if we fail to do our due diligence and what God has told us to do in response to knowing and seeing the need elsewhere, if we fail to do that, then we are at risk of losing the blessing of God ourselves. And we have seen that. You look at it in the 50s and the 60s, even here in America, the whole missionary scene was much, much different. America was sending out missionaries. We were sending the word of the Lord, and that was even in the 30s and the 40s were the hype of it, and then it kind of peaked at the 50s. I remember. I mean, throughout my years as a missionary kid, went through a lot of missions conferences, got to hear a lot of sermons from missionaries who had been on the field in the 40s and the 50s. Since then, that they were part of that evangelistic wave of America that sent missionaries to overseas. And there was a time in the 40s. In fact, what did Japan say after the war? They said when MacArthur asked what, when they said, send us, when they surrendered to MacArthur and they asked, when we were kind of helping them reconstruction, they said they asked General MacArthur, what made America so great? And of course, he said it was their churches. It was the faith that we had in our God. And so they said, send us missionaries. And instead, we sent them microchips and technology. And now, look, they have excelled at that. There's some of the best. In fact, you probably have something designed by Japan on your person right now, in one sense or another, that Japan had a hand in. They're very. Can you imagine if we had answered their request the right way and we had actually sent them missionaries and that had been our primary export? Can you imagine the difference there would be today? But no, that's not what we did, because Once it got around to, well, America is affluent and blessed, and our main export is money and finances and technology. Once we became more proud of that than we became of the truth and the blessing of God upon our lives, that's when everything started to change. And you notice the amount of missionaries that went to the field slowly started to taper off to I mean, I just saw it in my own life in Russia. When we were there in the early 90s, there were hundreds, thousands of missionaries of all types that were trying to reach that country for the lost. But you saw that time after time, every few years, I went to an interdenominational Christian school, and every year we heard about, oh, well, our denomination is leaving this country. It's just not easy anymore, or it's not as open as it once was. And so year after year, we just lost more and more. And although they gave the excuse that Russia was getting more antagonistic, I looked everywhere and saw that missionaries everywhere were decreasing. That America just stopped sending more missionaries. And as a kid, I used to hear it from missionaries to the Philippines, that they would have a vision. They said, I have a desire that one day the Philippines would send out more missionaries than America does. And I thought at the time, that's never going to happen. But I said, that's a neat goal to have, but in a sadly ironic way, it's more true today. It's closer to being true today than it was then, but not because the Philippines have sent more missionaries out. It's because America has sent far fewer missionaries out. That now is an achievable goal, that some country other than America would send out more missionaries. Not because of the other countries. We've officially, we have done the job and we've got them to the point where they are raising their own missionaries. No, no, it's because we have dropped the ball and we are no longer. And so, I can't help but think that because we stopped praying for missionaries and we stopped taking advantage of the word of the Lord having free course and being glorified here, that God is just kind of allowing it to not have free course and be glorified here anymore. Because that's really, I wholeheartedly believe, you know, we all look to, for what changed in America. What started, when some say that, well, the hippie movement, oh, well, what changed in churches that they started getting colder and colder to the gospel? And people will say, oh, well, it was just the dilution of doctrine, that everybody started getting rid of doctrine, and it was the version of the Word of God or the music, and they started dropping their standards to be more like the world. But even before that, and I agree, that is, if you look at it, that trend is there. But I don't necessarily see that as the core disease. I see that as a symptom of the disease that happened in the 50s and the 60s when America stopped looking to be a light unto the world. When we stopped as churches looking elsewhere, we lost our heart for missions. We lost our heart to look to seeing others. And we started seeing the enemies line up against America. And we got more internally focused and started preaching about America and what America should do. And then we should do this and we should do that. And we forgot about what our goal really is, isn't to protect ourselves. That's not, had Jesus come and protected himself, then he would have armed all 12 disciples in the garden and sent them to hacking away at the servants of the high priest. And no, that's not what he did. In fact, the one who tried, he told him, put thy sword in thy sheath. He told Peter to stop that. That's not what we're here. We're not here to protect ourselves. We're here to be a light and to say, a light unto the salvation of many. And that is what the church, that's what our purpose is. And the more we lose that, the longer we try to be internally focused and try to ignore the fact that this world needs Jesus, and we need to keep sacrificing so that the world can see that light. In spite of it, we're losing it here, and the temptation is to, well, we need to be more internally focused, but that's not ever been the case. There was a whole lot of stuff going on in Jerusalem. Paul could have said, no, I've got to go to Jerusalem and help my brothers there. No, God called him to go to other countries, and so he went to other countries. Jerusalem knew. Yeah, it would be a whole lot better if everybody just came back here. Persecution's done. Come back, and we'll build our kingdom unto God. But that's not what they did, because that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to be internally focused. Just as Jesus was focused on those around him, we ought to be focused on those around us as well. So we see here the two the two mandates. First, he says, pray for us. So in direct response to understanding and hearing the testimony of the persecution that is going on around this world, our first response ought to be to pray for them. Because as Americans, and I've been guilty of the same thing, when I hear of that kind of persecution going on in other countries, even when I was in Russia, oftentimes my first prayer was to say, Lord, help us to take more advantage of the freedom that we have. Help that not to come to us. So my first response was to pray for me. But what does he say here? Finally, brethren, pray for us. The ones who are in persecution. They're the ones we're supposed to pray for. It's backwards to think that, oh, wow, I don't want to be like that person. So, Lord, we don't want persecution here. Help us. That's a very selfish way to process a testimony of persecution that your brothers and sisters in Christ are going through. Just because they're not your brothers and sisters here doesn't mean they're not your brothers and sisters. And when brothers and sisters are going through that, a good brother or sister is going to say, I feel bad for them. I want to pray for them. I want to help them. True. If you don't, and you're more focused on yourself, then that would be considered not a good brother or sister move. For example, I was, there's always a story. My mom's here, so I got to be careful because I know Micah will hear about this in the roundabout this time. So I am thankful my mother's here to help out with the baby for a few days, and so thankful that she was able to stay. My dad was here Wednesday, of course. If you were here Wednesday night, you got to hear him preach, and then but he headed back to Vancouver. But I'm thankful for family. But when I was a child, we were living in Hillsboro, Oregon. There was a fence right on outside of our front door. And on the other side of that fence, blackberries would grow, just blackberry. And that fence was rickety and it was thin. And Micah was much, much better at balance than I was. He was more coordinated. I made fun of him because he couldn't read as well as I could, or didn't do math as well. So in the books, I excelled. But when it came to that kind of thing, he got his vengeance because he was much more coordinated than I. And case in point, I got up there. He's just like doing cartwheels, and not quite that, but he's just walking across the top of this fence, jumping from post to post. Blackberries, and it's the fall. And, the fall. So the blackberries are just starting to turn, but they still got life in them. It's when their thorns are the hardest and the thickest. It's the worst possible time. And he's over there jumping up across. And I said, I can do that. Look how easy he's making it look. And so I get up there, sure enough. I take two or three steps and, I freeze and just fall right into the blackberry bushes. The part of the story I didn't tell you is that Mom and Dad had told us many times, don't climb on the fence. So I'm stuck in this situation here where I'm telling Micah, get help. Because I'm like stuck in a blackberry bush. I cannot move without excruciating pain. And so Micah, knowing that he would get in trouble, does the good brother thing and runs. he's out of sight. So eventually my dad hears my screaming, and then he comes out and I get rescued and then immediately punished, as is right, I was mad at Micah. I was a little upset at Dad, but then I understood. My thought was, I've just been in the blackberry. Wasn't that punishment enough, but he didn't see it that way. So I still got punished by him. But then my next indication was, where's Micah? I could have been dying. Now, the way I was screaming, I probably was dying. I don't know. And he just runs off because he knows I don't want to be anywhere near when the hammer drops and Dad finds out how this happened. So his first reaction to seeing somebody else in pain was, how is it going to affect me? And you say, well, how come Micah's always the bad guy when you tell these stories? It's because I'm telling the story. I guarantee you, when he tells the stories, I'm not the good guy. I'm just kidding. No, there were plenty of times when I was the bad guy too. But it's not a good brotherly thing to do, regardless. I feel it more and remember it more when it was me who was the victim of a bad brother situation. But I was a bad brother plenty of times. But we understand that that's not how we're supposed to be as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we see somebody else in pain, our first reaction should not be, how do I avoid that pain myself? That's not it. Our heart should be, pray for them. Let our heart be stirred and moved and challenged by the fact that there are people in this world who are enduring persecution, very real persecution. And I hope that you have added to your prayer list Brother Moses and the ministry there. And not just him, but others. I hope that that testimony inspired you to think of, to have a renewed heart for missions and allow what your eyes have seen and your ears have heard to affect your heart for what is going on in this world. Because just because missionaries are not as much a part of culture in America as they once were does not mean that the mission field is not as prevalent. The mission field has just gotten larger. The world has just gotten greater, even though missionaries are not as numerous. And so our response should be, pray. Now I notice what he says to pray for, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. We have it. But if we don't pray for it, the indication here is if we don't pray for it for them, then we are not properly appreciating what we have here. If you're not praying for freedom to go to other countries to preach the gospel, then you don't truly appreciate the freedom you have here. That's the implication here. Even as it is with you. Because it's good with you, in fact, you should have even more of a heart to pray that it would go to others. Pray for free course and the glorification of the word of God throughout this land. We should have more of a heart for missions because it's easy for us to serve the Lord here, relatively. Not the opposite. So I hope your prayer life is challenged. You would add, that you would seek out testimonies and opportunities, brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for. A good first step would be, if you don't already, come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. Then we have preaching, we have a service, but it's also, we have a time of prayer as a church. We pass out cards that have been laminated by all the missionaries that the Lord has brought by the path of this church and that the Lord has led us to partner with. And we look at their pictures. We listen to their letters as they're read. So that we know and we do not forget what is going on in this world. And that in order, if we want to keep the word of God being glorified here, we have to pray that it is glorified elsewhere. We need to have a missions-focused mindset. And so your prayer list should include missionaries. It should include other countries. You know, this church, there should be people here who know what the 1040 window is and what it stands for. Amen. You know, not, it was, I know you say, well, I don't know what that is. Am I a bad Christian? No, not. It was a more popular thing in the 90s, but it really is. It's just a way that we have defined the part of the world, billions of people who are mostly unreached by the word of God. And it should pray for the people who do not have access to the word of God, that they would have access to the word of God. But look into it. Make it a priority to have a greater heart for missions, because it will increase your love for the word of God here. Pray for those who are enduring persecution. And then specifically in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Unreasonable and wicked men exist everywhere. It's easiest to notice the unreasonable and wicked men that are in your area, though. Yeah, you know, if we started talking about neighbors and neighborhoods, well, have you ever had a bad neighbor? I just say that question, and immediately somebody's like, yeah, I know, there was an unreasonable and wicked man, and he lived right next to me. You know, we all know, and we know exactly why that, and there is more ire for those people, those people who were next to us, who by and large were not as unreasonable and wicked as the people that Paul was dealing with, and certainly not as unreasonable and wicked as the ones who are across this country persecuting the cross of cross of Christ. So, but in relation, we think we have a lot more emotion towards the ones that are close. It is natural. It is human to have that kind of focus. And so I am not opposed to people standing up and saying, you know, the county council of Millingham, they put this measure forward, they put that measure forward. We need to stand up to the wickedness in our immediate vicinity. That's true. That's a good thing to do. But if we only do that and think nothing of the unreasonable and wicked men that are outside of our vicinity, and we don't pray for them to be bound and for God to have his will and way in other places, then we are out of whack. We are out of proportion. And the implication here is that if we're not doing that, then we're being unreasonable. If we're not willing to pray for others, then we are at danger of becoming an unreasonable. You say, well, where do you see that? Because it says here in the end, for all men have not faith. He says faith is the issue here. The reason they are unreasonable and wicked is because they don't have faith. You say, well, I've got faith. I've got faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. I've got faith. Yeah, but faith isn't just a you have it or you haven't. There's a degree of it. And it's by implication here. He's talking, yes, I understand. He's like, these are talking about men that are unsaved. Yes. But he doesn't say they're not, that all men are not saved. He uses specifically the word faith. Because he understands that faith, when we hear that they have not faith, we're going to go back to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he said that he did not many works there because of their unbelief. And he even said to his own disciples, why could we not do this? Why could we not? They asked, why could we not cast out this devil? Because of your unbelief. He said to his disciples, essentially, you had not faith. So faith is something that we can have more of or less of. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that salvation is something that is progressively earned. No, the faith that leads into salvation, you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I mean, that's the truth of it. You believe what God said. You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith in him. And that's all the faith you need for salvation. And that's all the faith that you'll ever need for salvation. But we should continue in faith. In fact, the next concept in the series of continuing is going to be next week. We'll be going over continue in faith. Because faith is very important. It's something that we shouldn't just get once, saved, done, okay, now I'm going to live how I want to. No, faith is what drives everything we do for God. Not just coming to him, but also living for him after coming to him. What does it take to pray for people you cannot see? Faith. I'm not going to randomly think about people who have no influence on me. But because I know they are my brothers and sisters in Christ because of our shared faith, I care about them. And so I'm going to pray that the Lord will work in their ministries, that the word of God is going to have free course and be glorified, and that they are going to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's the only reason I would pray for people that are not in my immediate vicinity. That's the only reason I pray for people who have no impact on my life. I mean, we've technically not even ever met Brother Moses. We saw him on Zoom. He's in North Carolina. He's, as far as I know, he's never been here at Bellingham Baptist Church. So why should we care? Because faith. Because by faith we know that he's our brother in Christ and he's doing the work of God, of the same God who we serve. And because of that, we're going to follow by faith the words that we are told to do here. Pray for him. Pray for his ministry. But now there's the other side of that. Because it's faith that drives us to do this, it's a lack of faith if we don't. And what does a lack of faith produce? How were the people defined here who had not faith? Unreasonable and wicked men. So the difference between you and me and the people who are actively cursing and attacking the cross of Christ is faith. That's the difference. And so if we are not strengthening our faith by obeying and praying for those elsewhere, it is so very easy to get locked into, at best, a Christian culture. I've seen it more times than I can count. Churches that in, when I was a child, went to, and they had a ministry, an outreach, and they were living for the Lord. They were growing. God was working in that church. And then 20 years later, when I was a missionary in my own right, not a missionary kid passing through, went by and visited that same church, and it was nowhere the same. They only went through the routine, went through the motions, came, did church, and then went home. What changed? Well, more often than not, I would tell you the very first thing, the oldest thing, the thing, if you looked at it and said, okay, looking at their building and the people, where did they stop growing? And I look at their missionary wall, and all their missionaries were old missionaries. They stopped at some point caring about the world and caring about the loss. That's always the first indication that something went wrong. I would say it's even more than an indication. It represents a lack of faith. When you stop giving, when you stop sending, when you stop having faith that God's message of the gospel is not just for you, but it's for this whole world because he said so. When you stop believing that, you're not going to grow in faith in your own life either. And so you're going to resort to a Christian version of church where, oh yeah, I go to church and do that, but you really have no true life in Christ. That's what we're at danger of if we don't have an outward view of the world. So let it never be named that Bellingham Baptist is among those who once prayed, once sought to be a part of the mission field. But now, they just, well, they don't really have faith. Because we're only a short step from there to unreasonable and wicked. I think there's going to be a lot of people looked at, and they're going to realize how unreasonable and wicked they've been simply because they did not do what God had given them the faith to do. They decided not to. And as a result, we became the very people we're supposed to pray would not affect the cross of Christ. I know that's kind of a heavy lesson for a Sunday school. But I felt that we needed to add biblical application. I'm thankful. I told Brother Moses, you do whatever. I don't expect when we have a missionary for him to have to open and do a sermon. No, we had them there to hear what God is doing in their life, the testimony. But I do think that the truth that we were confronted with there needs to have biblical application. And as a result, we see, even biblically, we have a responsibility to pray. Not just to pray for them in a general sense, but to pray that the word of God would be glorified and that they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. When we stop having a heart for others, and eventually, and please understand how I say that, but God stops having a heart for working with us when we stop having a heart for working with others that he's working with. So let's make sure that we are keeping our heart for missions alive. And I'm not saying that Bellingham Baptist is on that track, but we need constant reminders because it's such an easy, slippery road to get to where we used to be that church that prayed for our missionaries. But now it's just motions we go through and we don't really have any heart behind it. All right, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed and get ready for the morning service. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and how it has had free course and been glorified in our lives. That's why we're here. Lord, we recognize that to whom much is given, much is required. And you've not just asked, but you've commanded us to pray that your word would go out and have free course and be glorified everywhere. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to see that happen, whether that be just by praying, Lord, whether it be that you would call somebody out from right here, Bellingham Baptist Church, to be a direct light, a direct bringer of the gospel and preacher of the gospel to the regions beyond. Lord, I pray that you would do that. Pray that you'd work in this church and let it not be named among us that we were a church that once believed in missions but have long since lost our way. Lord, help us to stay on fire for the things of you, not just here, but all around this world. Thank you for the reminder. Pray for Brother Moses and the ministry there in India, that you would lay your hand upon it, that you would protect them, but that you would also allow them to have great victories in seeing others, seeing those locals come to Christ. Even those ones who persecute them, Lord, may they have a testimony not unlike Paul's, where they once persecuted the cross, but they've come to know the truth of your gospel. Lord, help us to have a heart, even for those unreasonable and wicked men, that your word may be glorified in every heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.